And it reminded me of Back to the Future. You know,
Marty, that's a couple few thousand million gigawatts.
What does it say, Bob? Gigawatts? 1.21
gigawatts, Marty. Gigawatts.
Is that an actual watt? A gigawatt? It is actually a gigawatt. I deal with kilowatts, you know, as I work in electrical engineering. What's a mega? Anybody know what a mega is? A megawatt? Now I'm making stuff up. Okay, well, let's get to the word, see what I can make up here. that would be bad. Okay, I have about six introductions, and I'm going to try to whittle it down into one. While I'm doing that, turn to page 716 in your Bible. Because page 716, because no matter really where you go in the Word, it's a word for you, right? So we can all turn to page 716, and we may not be in the same place at the same verse at the same time, but it's all the Word of God. It's Dr. Leon once said, okay, open your Bibles anywhere, because it's all good. today is March 12th, and we were hoping spring would be coming, but it looks like, you know, if this storm system moves a little further east, you know, we're going to get hit with about 8 inches of snow. If it stays a little west, then we're just going to get wet. So Dan Skeldon is having a hard time trying to figure out how many inches of snow we're going to get on Tuesday, because he's not sure of the track, and nobody is. So we're going to get anywhere from 0 to 12. Yeah. No. It's supposed to be like spring is supposed to be coming. Last week it was 63. Oh, I was in New York yesterday walking on a roof, measuring a roof. Yes, I am winding. Yes, I'm going. Yes, it was cold. That's what I was getting to. It was cold. Here we are in March. We're actually in the month of Adar on the Hebrew calendar. And there are 12 months in the Hebrew year. And if we recall back in Leviticus 23, when God talked to and spoke to Moses about his days of the Moedim is what it's called, which are his appointed feasts. Those are the appointed feasts that the Jewish and Hebrew people celebrate on a yearly basis, and we celebrate some of that. And he says, Nisan shall be your first month. And Nisan is coming up right after Adar. It's right around the corner. The 14th day of Nisan is Passover, and Passover is right around in the springtime. So we know that spring is coming. We know that the beginning there's three new years in the Hebrew calendar. This is the beginning of the holiday new year. Nisan is their first month. Adar is their last month. And in the month of Adar, there's another holiday. And this holiday is not in Leviticus 23. It's not one of God's appointed feasts. And it is celebrated on the 13th day and the 14th day of the month of Adar, which we are in. And today is the 13th day of Adar. Now, for all you Bible scholars out there, have you any clue where I'm going? Purim. We're going to be talking about Purim today. Purim is a holiday that was introduced somewhere about 450, 470, 490 years before the time of Christ. It was after, let me give you some facts here. Some 470 years before Christ. Much like Hanukkah was introduced into the Hebrew calendar about 165 years before Jesus came. The time that this book was written is the book of Esther. So if you're on page 716, was it? And you're at Esther 1, you're at the right place. If you're not at Esther 1, then turn to Esther 1. Esther came on the scene during the time after Israel was taken captive. Israel was actually taken captive 726 BC. Judah hung around for another century and a half, and they were taken captive in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The Babylonians fell to the Persian and Medes. Let's see. I have these dates here. This is exciting, all these wonderful dates. In about 539, 540 BC, so about 40 years after all the Jews were carried off into Babylon. Remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were carried off into Babylon, and there they had to serve the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar fell like 40 years later to the Assyrians and to the Medes. So that was, they took over. That was all part of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had received with the statue with the four different kinds of metals. So about 439, the Medes and Persians took over. 436 approximately was when the Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation, made their first exile back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And in approximately 5 years, 3 years, they began rebuilding the temple, and in about 20 years later, 516, the temple was completed, and they were back in Jerusalem. But not everybody went back to Jerusalem. Just a small contingency went back to Jerusalem. Now, to give you an idea of how large the Persian Mede Empire was, it stretched from India to Ethiopia. That's a large span of land. Many different languages, many different tongues. In Esther, we're going to see 127 different provinces. Very large kingdom. And there was a king that was appointed. King Ahasuerus was appointed king. And we're going to be talking and actually going through the book of Esther. And as we go through the book of Esther, you're going to see some characters. There's King Ahasuerus, who was the king. There's Esther, who eventually became queen. There is Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin and who raised Esther as a child because her mother and father either passed away or something happened to them at a very early age. So Mordecai took his uncle's daughter, which was his cousin. Her name was Hadassah. That was her Hebrew name, but her Persian name was Esther, and he took her in and he raised her. So there's Mordecai, and he is the good guy in the story. And then we have the evil guy in the story known as Haman. Now, this book of Esther is read today and tomorrow, the 13th and the 14th of Adar, twice in synagogues. And they celebrate this day by giving gifts of food to one another and by wearing costumes, coming in dressed as Esther, coming in dressed as Mordecai. Few people come in dressed as Haman because he's the bad guy. And it's a celebrative time to remember what God had done for his people in that season. God delivered. God protected. What were the songs that we sang this morning? And Luke had no idea that I was going to be preaching on this. We shall not be shaken. When everything around us seems to be falling down, we shall not be shaken, right? And this story talks about how everything around Esther and Mordecai seemed to be falling down, but their trust remained in the Lord. We also did the last song that made me glad, all right? You are my shield, my strength, my portion, my deliverer. The story is a story on how God provides, how God protects, and primarily on God how God delivered the Israelites, really from annihilation, total annihilation, and his deliverance came. And the word poor comes from the word comes from the action of casting lots, and we're going to read that they cast lots. Mordecai, Haman cast lots. He cast pur to determine what day he should totally annihilate and destroy the Jews. And it turned out to be the 12th day of Adar that the lots fell on, where they were supposed to destroy all the Jews. But God delivered them. And so Purim is actually a holiday of God's deliverance. And Yom Kippur is God's day of deliverance, which is celebrated as one of God's appointed feasts in Leviticus 23. But Yom Kippur is often referred to as Yom Kippurim, God's deliverance, God's day of deliverance. So Purim has come to be synonymous with God's deliverance. Amen. Did I have anything else very boring in here before I get into it? Let's see. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. Pretty interesting. Every other book in the Bible mentions God. This book does not mention God specifically, but you see God's handprint through the whole thing. There's fasting, there's prayer, and you see God's enemies coming against God's people. And if you are God's child, he is for you. And no matter what it looks like around you, God will make a way. Don Moen wrote a song, I guess in the 90s. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. God will make a way. Amen. He makes a way. This story is a fulfillment. It's a great picture of Romans 8:28. For God will work all things out for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So if you're in a situation, and most of us are always like, you know, we find ourselves in situations that there just really seems to be no way out, and we really wonder how God's going to pull this one off. And it reminds me of Exodus 14:14, where God says, just be still and watch my hand move. And that was just at the Red Sea when the Israelites were being chased by Pharaoh's army. They come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is on one side. They have nowhere to go. Pharaoh's army is on the other side. And God says, be still and watch me move. Your salvation is of the Lord. And he brought a pillar of fire down so the chariots couldn't come and attack the Israelites. And then they split the Red Sea and they went through. God delivered again. All right, now, we're going to do something different today. We are actually going to read the whole book of Esther. And part of what makes this interesting, and this could take an hour, but we're not going to take an hour. Normally what happens in a synagogue or in a church that celebrates this holiday, they'll do this reading twice a day. People will come in dressed like Esther or the king or Mordecai, and as I said, few come in as Haman. He's the bad guy. They also have, you know, New Year's Eve, you have the groggers and the horns and all that stuff. Every time Mordecai's name is mentioned, there's a celebration. And everybody shouts, woo, Mordecai, yeah, our hero kind of thing. And every time Haman is mentioned, he's the bad guy. You know, and those times can get very extended because, you know, the kids are part of it. They get excited and they run around when Mordecai's name is mentioned, and they really get emphatic when Haman is mentioned, you know, and scream and, you know, boo, hiss, and kind of stuff. I would like us to do that. Can we do that? But it doesn't have to be like crazy over the top, emphatic, or dramatic. Okay, Bob? Okay. We could just, you know, just kind of like moan and groan when we hear Haman and kind of do a wahoo, whoo kind of thing when Mordecai's mentioned, kind of. Yeah, we can do that? You think we could do that? All right. It kind of makes the story interesting, but you're going to see in this book, I don't know how many of you have actually read Esther, but we're going to see God's handprint through this of how he just set everything up exactly the way he wanted for the deliverance of his people. And we see, what's that show? Because we know the bad guy always gets it in the end. What show is that? It's from VeggieTales, isn't it? Yeah, VeggieTales, because you know the bad guy always gets it in the end. And Haman gets it in the end. And that's like everybody's favorite part. Not because necessarily Haman gets it, because you see how God works the situation out in a way that you would have never even imagined or dreamed. And it's just, God is just so awesome. All right. So with that in mind, let us swipe, turn, click, open. You know what I'm going to do here? I'm actually going to take a sidestep, go to my settings, and I have my display not so bright to save my battery. Some people might argue, you know, since it's my iPad and it's not so bright, you know, but we're just going to brighten that up. There we go. Now I can see it and I can read it, and I got my right glasses on. Thank you, Jen. She made sure I had the right glasses on. All right, Esther, the king's banquets. Now remember, this is a king in charge of 127 provinces. This is a very large kingdom. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't even have pay phones or TV. I mean, we're talking like if the king gave an edict, all right, you had to ride a horse from India to Ethiopia and all across that land on a horse proclaiming the word of the king. So you can imagine the king said something and like 4 or 5 months later it reaches Ethiopia. So, now in the days of Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media, the nobles and the governors of the provinces were before him. While he showed the riches of his royal glory and splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180, half a year. That's quite a day. That's quite a party. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars and also couches of gold and silver mosaic pavement, a porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, precious stones, all this expensive stuff, showing his glory. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds. The royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king, and drinking was in accord with his edict. There is no compulsion. Okay, for the king had given orders to all the staff in his palace that each man do as he desired. As a matter of fact, one of the in the I think it's in the Mishnah, one of the Hebrew commentaries to the Tanakh, their Bible, he said that when this holiday comes, it's okay for everybody to drink to the point to where you can't distinguish the difference between Mordecai and Haman. This is what a rabbi said to those who are in his synagogue. He wrote it down, and it's actually part of the Mishnah. And I was like, okay, well, that's, yeah, we're not going to do that. Okay. Now, he also had a queen at the time. Her name was Vashti. And she also gave a feast for the women in the palace, in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Abigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass. Wow, how'd you like to have that name? The seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in the law and judgment, the men next to him being Karshena, Sethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Mirs, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against the officials and all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. To this very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. If it pleases the king, let a royal order go out before him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree was made by the king, is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. Well, this advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. They sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, that every man be master of his own household and speak according to the language of his people. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. He was kind of like, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Then the king's young men who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young women, the young woman who pleases the king, be queen instead of Vashti. This pleased the king, and he did so. Now, this was in the third year of this king's reign, year number three. All right, we're going to see a little bit of a timeline here as we go. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai. Woo! The son of Jair, son of Shemai, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried away. I mentioned that earlier. This was maybe 40 years or 50 years before this event. Mordecai was one of those carried away. Mordecai, carried away. Excellent. Where was I carried away? Okay. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. Now, I at this point, I would be totally distracted from what is going on up front, and I'd be saying, okay, uncle, daughter, all right, cousin, got it. So I'm going to pause there so you can connect the dots. Mordecai, his uncle had a daughter. Mordecai's cousin. Yay. Yeah, that's it. The young woman, okay, Esther, he was bringing her up, the daughter of the uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, oh, that's what happened. Her father and mother died. Okay. Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther was also taken to the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won favor with him, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food and with seven chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. All right, your name is Hadassah, but go by Esther, your Persian name, and don't let people know you're a Jew. Every day, Mordecai. Woo! Bob, you sound so excited. Every day, Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now, when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under regulations for the women's, for this was their regular period of their beautifying. Could you imagine being beautified for your wedding for a year? That's amazing. Okay, they're beautifying for 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women. Boy, I'm glad the king was not allergic to, like, myrrh, spices, and ointments. When the young women went into the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem in custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she were summoned by name. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, had advised. Now Esther was winning favor in eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So she was 4 years, maybe 3 years, because, in the 3rd year of his reign, he had this big party. Queen Vashti didn't come. She gets banished. He sends out an edict, goes all the way to Ethiopia and India, and all these women have to come and be part. So we're now, Esther and Mordecai lived in Susa in the citadel, so they were like right there. In the 7th year of his reign. So here we have 7 years after his party, he finally is meeting Esther. And the king loved Esther, verse 17, more than all the other women. She won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Woo, no taxes. President Trump, hear that? Now, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. He brought her up in a way to where, even though now she is the queen of, India to Ethiopia, she's the queen. Yet she still respected Mordecai. That is humbling. That is great. In those days, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Bigthan and Teresh, one of the king's eunuchs and wise men, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. And he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And when the affair was investigated and found out to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the books of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite, son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Kind of like second in command. This dude is like up there. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage, to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Okay? In your face. And this got him in trouble. Then the king's servant who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai, whether his words would stand, for he told them that as a Jew he wouldn't bow down. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai. So, as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews and the peoples of Mordecai through the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus' reign. Okay, so year 4, he has that party, or was it year 3, year 4? 3, he has the party. Year 7, he finally meets Esther, and here we are in year 12. All right, so some time has passed here. They cast lots. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur. That is, they cast lots before Haman day after day. Yes. And they cast it month after month until the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, Haman, boo, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among your peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. They're evil, wicked, disobedient. If it pleases the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those who have charge of the king's business, that it may be put into the king's treasure. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also. Do with them as seems good to you. So this is a very bad situation. The king's scribes were summoned to the 13th day of the first month. An edict according to all that Haman commanded, what was written in the king to the king's satraps, to the governors over all the provinces, to the officials and to all the peoples, to every province in its own script, to every people in its own language. It is written in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to kill, destroy, and annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day. And I said the 12th earlier, on the 13th day of Adar. The 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the people to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. Wahoo, let's celebrate. We're getting rid of the Jews. But the city of Susa was thrown in confusion. When Mordecai learned that all had been done, Mordecai tore, I heard a boo, that was a yay. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. That is an experience if you've ever heard someone wailing. And I've only heard it in movies, you know, so I've heard people wailing, but when Jews put on sackcloth and ashes and went out to display their sorrow, their bitterness, they were annoying because it was incessant and it wouldn't stop. Woe is me, we are destroyed, and just goes on and on, just like that. Record it if you want to see it again. Okay, where was I? Anybody got a verse? Verse 2. They cried aloud in a bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate. All right, let's go to the king's gate and cry bitterly. For no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai, said that he might take off the sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to her, and she ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened, the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg for his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go back to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the king inside his inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that they may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king's presence these 30 days. So she didn't want to, like, die. You go into the king's presence without being called, it's like, you know, just, you might as well say your prayers, get your last rites spoken over you and all that good stuff. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." What faith. We will be delivered. All right? "But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." It's a famous verse. We hear it, we pray it often, "for such a time as this." Look at the season that we're in. I mean, my gosh, that God chose us for such a time as this. Amen? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king had saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter and said, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today for a feast that I have prepared for the king." And then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may go, so that we may do as Esther asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." He really liked Esther. Then Esther said, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast I prepare tomorrow. And I will do as the king said." And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all of the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. Aren't I great?" "And tomorrow, I'm also invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai, that Jew, sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, "Hey, we got an idea. Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning go tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. That night, God is just so awesome. That night, the king couldn't sleep. So he gave orders to bring the books of memorable deeds and chronicles that were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for saving, my life?" Okay? The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing's been done for him." King said, "Well, who's in the court?" Now Haman, who had just entered the court, the outer court of the king's palace, to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged. All right. You got to picture this, right? All right. Mordecai is building a gallows in the morning to have Mordecai hanged. He goes to the king, and he's ready to talk to the king about hanging this dastardly Mordecai. And he can't wait for Adar 13 when the rest of the Jews are annihilated. So here's Haman ready to do this deed. The king can't sleep, and the king realizes nothing's been done for Mordecai for saving my life. Who's out there? Haman is. Yeah. Bring him in. So Mordecai's going in to get, Haman's going in to get Mordecai hung. The king is bringing Haman in to discuss this little issue. Who's in the court? Yes, 6666. There it is. Standing in the court. The king said, "Let him come in. Come on in. Come on, Haman. Come on in." So Haman came in. And the king said to him, "What should be done for the man whom the king takes delight to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight in more than me? After all, I'm great." Right? That was our friend Haman. So, Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress this man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew." who sits at the king's gate, leave nothing out that you have mentioned. This is oh, isn't God awesome? You just love this. So, Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man who the king takes delight in." Eat crow, eat crow, eat crow, eat crow. You know, could you imagine that? I mean, oh, the guy that you hate, now you have to, like, honor. Oh, my gosh. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him in his house, while he's mourning with his head covered, the king's eunuchs arrive, it's morning, and hurry to bring Haman to the feast Esther had prepared for them. So the king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the king's loss." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman, was terrified before the king and queen. Rightly so, I would say, because the king really liked Esther. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. He couldn't even stay there. He was so angry. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house?" God set everything up. As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Oh, moreover, there's a gallows that Haman has prepared to hang Mordecai, whose word saved the king. It's standing at Haman's house. It's 50 cubits high." Right? And the king said, "Hang him on it." Right? So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And the wrath of the king was abated. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman, the Agagite, and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter to Esther. Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it pleases the king and I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming on my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, because now Mordecai had the king's signet ring. Amen? Seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which was in the month of Sivan. On the 23rd day, an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps, the governors, the officials in the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses. Boy, they have to be swift to run that far. And they were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to kill and destroy and annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, to plunder their goods. On one day throughout the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued in a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all the people and the Jews who were ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, and with a great golden crown, and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city where the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. Many from the people of the country declared themselves Jews, even though they weren't, because the fear of the Jews had entered them. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out on that very day, when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed the 10 sons of Haman. Those are their names. I'm not going to read them. The enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hands on their plunder. They were permitted to, but they laid no hands on the plunder. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed more and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces?" This is just in Susa. "Now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict, and let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but laid no hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that a day of fasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and the 14th day, and rested on the 15th day, making that day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who lived in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they sent gifts of food to one another. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days of sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is lots, to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they call these days Purim, after the term poor. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring, and all who joined with them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces, to the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed as their appointed season, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they have obligated themselves and their offspring with regards to the fasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded as written. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of his high honor, of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitudes of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. You find yourselves in situations where there seems to be no way out. This is a great book to read. God works for us behind the scenes. What's the one scripture? He told Israel, you are the apple of my eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? It's actually the pupil. The pupil is the apple of your eye. And God said, if anyone messes with my people, it's like poking God in the apple of his eye. Now, if you get poked in your eye, do you take notice to it? Slightly, right? God is very serious about those who are his. Although things around us seem like there's no hope, your situation may seem hopeless, God is a God who delivers, who provides, who protects. He is our shield. He is our portion. Amen. Our deliverer. All right? We shall not be shaken. Amen. Put our faith and our trust. What did Mordecai say? He said, Esther, you do as you wish. I'm asking you to go to the king on behalf of us. But you know what? If you don't, our deliverance will rise from somewhere else, because we are God's people and he will not let us down. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Amen. Stand up. Father, we thank you that you are for us, and if you are for us, who can be against us? And even though things in this world seem hopeless at times, and we see our brothers and sisters beheaded across this world, and even we in this country to even call yourself a Christian now in a social setting, you're setting yourself up for getting slammed and getting ridiculed and getting belittled and getting laughed at and mocked and treated as though you're less than even a human. So, Lord, even your people now are under persecution. And our lives, the lives of our brothers and sisters are in danger. The only thing in danger for us is just a little bit of pride and humbling. But still, Lord, we know that you are on the throne. We know that we are your people. We know the end from the beginning because your word declares it. And we believe your word. We trust your word. You are a God that is faithful. You're not like man that you should lie. You will bring to pass all that you have written. And though our lives be in peril, and though they take our lives, they don't take our souls. For we belong to you. Our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. And we proclaim that. We proclaim that. You are our God, and we are your people. Have your way in our lives, and Lord, even make our enemies at peace with us. So now I bless your people that they may go in peace and be strengthened in the power of your Holy Spirit. Now may the Lord bless you. Amen. And may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you. May our God lift up his countenance towards you, his divine favor, and may he grant you his peace. Shalom. Go in peace. God bless you. Have a great day. Celebrate Purim. Amen.